I know I brought this up every time, but it bugged me a lot when, during COVID, church was called non-essential. Remember that? They're non-essential. The bars can stay open. They should, but not the church. The church is non-essential. It should have been flip-flop. The bars are not essential, but the church is essential. Amen? Do you believe that? Amen. Because bars are not storming the gates of Hades, and they can't stand against the attack of the bars. No, but it's the church that invades the gates of Hades. Amen? So the church is essential. And so we've been on a series now that I've just called Church Really Does Matter. Does church matter to you? Does church really does it matter? Amen. So let's say together, church really does matter. And if you didn't believe that, you wouldn't be here. All right? But I want people who aren't here to realize you can't hang around out there in the world for long as a Christian. It's going to get you. You need the church. Amen? I need you. You need me. We need one another. We need one another. Amen. So today, I'm going to finish up this series on the church really does matter on a message on giving. Now, if you're a visitor, you're thinking, oh, great, I'm visiting. This is your lucky day. Because what I'm going to share with you about giving is powerful. It's not a downer, it's an upper. It's not bad, it's good. It's a positive message. And the Bible has things to say about giving that most of us are not aware of. So I want to read out of Philippians 4. This is Paul talking to the Philippian church. And look at what he says to them. It's up on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. And it says, here's Paul. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Now catch the power of this verse. I don't say this because I want your gift. I say this because I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. 19, and this same God, we all know this one, this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for your good word today. Thank you, Lord, that it edifies, strengthens, exhorts, comforts us, builds our faith, shines light on us. The entrance of your word gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple. Lord, we need the understanding of your word. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell your neighbor, don't worry, it's going to be better than you think. All right. Now, this is the last message in this series on Church Really Does Matter. So far, we've looked at three things. Why we meet, our fellowship. Why do we gather like this? We went over that in the first message. Second one, what we do, our habits. What are the habits of the church? What are the habits that drove the early church? What are the godly habits we ought to cultivate? We covered that. Then the third one, who we are, our identity. Who are we? Who's the church? What's the church? Who are we? We covered that. And now this time we're going to address how we give, our generosity. Now, whenever I speak on the subject of giving, which is rare, matter of fact, I was trying to remember, how long has it been since I preached a whole message on giving? I can't even remember. It's been that long. But here's the thing. When I preach on it, I can feel the guard go up, and I'm aware that I'm dealing with a touchy area where people are easily turned off because the scuttlebutt out there is all they're ever after is your money. Now, you know what? Some places, that's true. It's not true here. But some places it's true, and they've well earned their reputation because it's all about money. As I speak on this, I want you to know, I don't know what anybody in here gives. I do not know. I don't want to know. I don't know. Everybody say, thank God. So if you think I'm looking right at you when I'm preaching this, because of your giving or lack of giving, it's all on your head. I don't know what you give. So everybody say, relax. Okay. The Bible speaks a whole lot about money. Money is very spiritual because our hearts and our wallets are tied together. Jesus said that. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where I'm going to find your heart. Let's flip it. Where your heart is, that's where I'm going to find your treasure. I'm going to find your treasure where your heart is. All of us in here have a treasure. There are things that we treasure. There are things that we stick high value on. We treasure them. And one of them for sure is our money. Right? Jesus said, show me your treasure and I'll show you what has your heart. Show me your heart and I'll show you what treasure it's chosen. So Jesus said that. So your treasure and your heart are inextricably entwined. Can't escape it. Now, it might surprise you to know that Jesus talked about money more than anything else in the Bible. Almost just about more than anything else, Jesus talked about money. Money and possessions. 16 of his 38 parables deal with how to handle money and possessions. 16, almost half. Almost half of his parables deal with money and possessions. In the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 1 out of 10 verses deal directly with money. That's 288 verses in all. In the Gospels alone, deal with money. The Bible contains 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. So clearly, money matters to God. How we handle it, what we do with it, it matters to God, or he would not have put 2,000 verses in there on money. If it's in there once, we need to do it. What do you do with 2,000 times? So since how we handle money, is that important to God? We need to see what he says about it. We need to know what he says about it. So in our text, the Apostle Paul is thanking the Philippian church for their financial support of his ministry. Now, he says that at the very beginning of his ministry to the Philippian people, they began to give to him. They supported him. As soon as he was preaching in Philippi, they were supporting him. And they were the only ones, out of all the churches that Paul had birthed, they were the only ones that did this. Listen to what he said. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. No other church did this. That's why he could say to them, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why did they get that promise? Because they were the ones that were sowing into his ministry. He didn't write that verse to the Thessalonians, the Colossians, any other, but he wrote that one to the Philippians because they alone, when he was traveling, preaching the gospel, winning souls, birthing churches, they alone sent him help. Even when he wasn't in their region, they sent him help. And the thing about it is, these Philippian believers were only a few months old in the Lord. And yet early on in their Christian walk, they were already practicing faithful giving. Now, Jesus taught us something very important in Luke 16 about giving. It's just one of the many things he said about giving and finances. But in Luke 16, he brings a parable. I'm not going to read the parable. You can read it when you get home. It's a very powerful parable. But it's a parable about an unrighteous servant and how he handled his money. And summing up the parable, Jesus drops a universal principle regarding finances. Here's what he said. He who is faithful in a very little thing. And he's talking about money. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. Universal principle on finances. If you're faithful with finances, you're trustworthy in many other areas of life. If you're not faithful in finances, you're probably not trustworthy in any area of life. Did you get it? Y'all are so quiet here today. He goes on to show, he makes it very plain that the little thing, he that's faithful in a very little thing, the little thing is unrighteous mammon, which is money. He that is faithful in finances is faithful also in much. How you handle your money reveals how much you can be trusted with bigger things in God's kingdom. That's what Jesus said. If we're faithful in how we use our money to advance his kingdom, the Lord will entrust true riches to us, which I believe is talking about greater kingdom responsibilities and opportunities and promotions. I'm not saying you buy your way into God's favor. I'm saying God judges faithfulness. One way he does it. It's not the only way. Because like if God gives you a task that's difficult and you don't like it, and it's a grind and you don't feel like doing it, but because God told you to do it, you do it. That's faithfulness, and God will reward you for that. Amen. But the thing is, one of the ways that God judges faithfulness is how we handle the money he entrusts to us. Jesus said so. To us, our money is a big thing, but to God, it's a little thing compared to kingdom riches. You ever notice how you're walking through Walmart with a $100 bill and it looks so little? And you come to church and here comes the plate and you got that same $100 bill and it looks so big? Am I going to drop $100 into this plate? But at Walmart, a tube of toothpaste, it's gone. Right? It's all how you view it. God says to you, money's a big thing, but to me, it's only a way I measure faithfulness and trustworthiness to trust somebody with bigger stuff. That's what he said. Now in Luke's gospel, a few chapters earlier, because he's talking about money a lot in Luke, in a few chapters before Luke 16, Jesus tells the parable of a rich man who experienced an incredibly good harvest. This guy was rich. He was a farmer, but his land brought forth plentifully. It brought so much that he could not fit it all into the granary, the silo that he had. So he says to himself, well, I can't fit it all this harvest into my one granary, so I'm going to build more. So he built more barns so he could hoard more of that harvest all for himself. Not one time did he stop to think, how can I give some of this away? Who can I bless with this? Who can I help with this? Who can I minister to with this? Because I've got so much, I can't handle it all. So what can I do? He didn't one time look up and say, God, where can I give this that somebody's going to be helped by the way that you have blessed me? He didn't one time do that. Instead, he built the other barns. He put everything in there, all for himself. He worshiped at the altar of me, myself, and I. He was all about him. His life was all about him. And as soon as he gets it all loaded up into these new barns, he starts making retirement plans because he's thinking this, I've got a great big fat 401k now, so I'm going to retire, hit the beach, hit the golf course, enjoy life, because look at what I've been able to save. He said to himself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He assumed he had a lot of years left. But God said to him, you fool, you will die tonight. Then who will get everything you work for? Who's going to get what you work for? Who's going to get your stuff? You've got it all loaded into barns. You've got all this money, all these things. But who's going to get what you saved up? You can't spend it on yourself now. You're not going to be around to spend it on yourself. You should have given some away. Jesus ends the parable with these words. This is how it's going to be. Now, when Jesus says something is going to be a certain way, that's the way it's going to be. He said, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things only for themselves and is not rich toward God. powerful. Not rich toward God. Wise living is to live for God. It is to be rich toward Him. How can I be rich toward Him? With my time, with my devotion, and yes, with my finances. I can be rich toward God. I can, when God blesses me, it's not all for me. It's not all about me. If He really blesses me, then He's got somebody or something in mind for me to give to. And that's the way the Bible teaches. We're going to see in this message, that's exactly the message of the Word of God. It's not all about us. It's not all for us. When God blesses, He's always got someone else in mind that He wants us pouring into, not just our own needs. We should all ask ourselves this question. What kingdom work has been strengthened, empowered, or helped by my giving? Who's been saved? Who's been healed? Who's been reached? Who's been encouraged? Who's been strengthened? Who has heard the gospel? Because I gave. Because see, whatever you give to, you empower it to continue. Amen. God doesn't need our money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's the one that made the gold and the silver. God doesn't need it, but His work does. His work does. As Paul showed us in our text, Paul said, I was preaching the gospel. I was reaching people for Christ. I was building churches. And you, Philippians, you financed my work. And so every soul that was saved, you're going to get some credit for it. Everybody that was reached, every church that was built, you're going to receive some credit for it. So who exactly should we give finances to? I really do believe it begins with the church you call home. Amen. Where you're fed, where you're strengthened, where you're prayed for, where you have a church family. You give to the church you call home. Part of being a member of a church, I believe with all of my heart, always have, is to support its work. Now watch this. You should not be in a church whose ministry you don't believe in enough to support. You don't join a church because of someone's charisma, or because of a building, or because of a location, or because of a name on a sign. No, you join a church because of what it's doing. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. So we are to be fruit pickers. When you're looking for a church, you don't look for somebody who's famous. You don't look for somebody that has a big name or that drips with personal magnetism. No, you look, what are they doing? What are they giving to? What's the fruit of that house? So here's what you ought to look for. Number one, a church worth giving to will emphasize ministry over money. Now, I'm going to say that again. It's so good. A church worth giving to and that you ought to give to is one that will emphasize ministry over money. If all you're ever hearing from the pulpit is money this, money that, money the other, with high-pressure tactics and manipulation and guilt trips to get you to give, you need to look at what you're giving to. Because any church worth its salt is not emphasizing only money. They should be, number one, front burner ministry. Are souls being saved? Are lives being changed? Are people being healed? Are they being delivered? Are they hearing the gospel? Is Christ being lifted up? Is there fruit in the house? You want to be in a church where the teaching of the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel is numero uno, number one. It's the front burner thing that church does. That's what a real church does. Are people being saved? Is the gospel going to the ends of the earth? Are there mission works? Are children being fed? Are the poor being helped? Pick the fruit. That's what you give to. Because whatever you give to, you're going to empower it to continue. Every time you drive through McDonald's, don't look at me like I never go through McDonald's. But every time you do, you're helping that place to continue. Every time you go to a movie, every time you go to anywhere in public and you go there and you put money into it, they can continue because you were there. So the message of the Word of God is, what ministry is continuing because you and I gave? That's the message of the Word of God. You ought to be supporting the church's resolve to carry the Great Commission to the whole world. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. That's the greatest commission. Now watch this. Win them, disciple them, baptize them, and teach them. That's what you ought to be looking for in a local church that you're going to be a part of. Win them, disciple them, baptize them, teach them. If that's what's going on, you can empower that to continue with giving. Amen? Now, I want you to notice the promise that Paul attaches to the Philippians' giving. Look at the promise he attaches. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. See, what many Christians don't realize is that they got two bank accounts. We have our physical bank account where we put our paychecks, all right? And hopefully you got some savings in there. That's your physical bank account. But there's another one. It's a spiritual bank account. You and I both have one. As a matter of fact, every human being on the earth has one. If you're in sin, never come to Christ, don't know Him, your bank account is full of sin for which you will answer to God. But if you're a believer, you've got another bank account. Listen to what Jesus said. Store not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in where? Heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't get to it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So there Jesus is telling us, we literally have the ability to store up money in a or reward in a spiritual bank account. And every time that you serve Him, every time you reach somebody for Him, every time you pray to His glory, every time you use your energy, your giftedness, your opportunities that God brings you, every time you use them, every time you glorify God with your life, you're putting a deposit in that account. Did Jesus not say that? Jesus said it. And one of the ways we do it is by being very wise in what we give to. And when you see something that is doing the work of God and you give finances to it, that's one way you store up treasures in heaven. Amen, Pastor Jeff. Preach it. This is good stuff. I really appreciate that. Amen. Amen. Now, I've said a lot about giving in a short time, but I want to just give you quickly four characteristics of New Testament giving. I'm not going to spend long on any of them, but watch this now. What does New Testament giving look like? Because there's Old Testament giving and there's New Testament giving. Old Testament giving was mandated. New Testament giving is encouraged and taught, but it's not mandated in the same way. I'm going to read it to you. First of all, New Testament giving involves planning ahead. Everybody say planning ahead. Amen. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of each week, you should each. Does it say you should a few of you? You should some of you? No. He said each. Who's the each? Christians. You should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Now that involves preemptive giving. That means when I get paid, I'm immediately setting something aside for God's work. It's right there. Clear as a bell. New Testament. So that's planning ahead. So you don't decide what you're going to give when the bucket's two people away from you. No, you've already preemptively done it. When I get paid, I immediately send the money off to the church. I text it, 817-617-4378. It's gone. All right? Because it's God's and I want to give it to God. So it's planned ahead. Second, New Testament giving is from the heart. It's from the heart. Look at this powerful language. You must each decide where, everybody. That's five of you. Look up here again. Let's read it together. You must each decide where? in your heart? What do you decide in your heart how much to give? That's why New Testament giving is different from Old Testament. Old Testament was mandated. New Testament is grace giving. New Testament, it comes out of a thankful heart. You are so thankful for what God has done. You're thankful that somebody reached you. I'm so thankful that when I was in juvenile home, somebody came to me and preached the gospel to me and brought cookies and punch and some guitar singing, and they spent gas money to get there. I'm so thankful they did it. But somebody somehow financed their ability to get to me. So I'm a debtor to the gospel. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to people coming, taking the time and the trouble and the money to reach me with the gospel. So out of my heart of thanksgiving, I give. I want the work of God to go forward. I want people to be reached. I want people to be set free. I want people to be liberated from demonic bondage. I want to see people healed. So I finance the work of God. Amen? I want to do it. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Don't be manipulated. Don't be guilt-tripped. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm thinking of a few TV preachers here. God told me if 100 people send $1,000 or 100 people are going to send $1,000, God told me that. No, he didn't. God didn't tell you that. God did not, because then you out there go, well, I must be one of them. No, God did not tell you that. Stop that. God told me if you send in $100, your runaway child's going to come home. Really? You're talking to a couple of million people. How many runaway children are involved? And I've seen people give the money and the runaway child never came home. I'm telling you, I'm not going to ever collect money based on falsehoods. I want you to give because you want the work of God to go forward. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. New Testament giving is governed by the law of sowing and reaping. That's the third thing. Remember this, if you give little, you will get little. A farmer who plants a few seeds will get a small crop, but if he plants much, he will reap much. We will always reap what we sow, more than we sow, later than we sow, but you will reap what you sow. New Testament giving is governed by that principle, and that's a law. You put sunflowers in the ground, sunflowers are coming up. You plant an orange tree, it's going to bring forth oranges. If you plant an orange tree and it gives apples, you got lied to. Because whatever it is what it's going to produce. What you sow, you will reap. And if you sow a little, you reap a little. If you sow a lot, you get a lot. And finally, New Testament giving is divided into tithes and offerings. Now listen carefully. This is a really important distinction. The tithe is described in the verse we already read. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. So the tithe is decided by a percentage of what you earn. And you decide the percentage. You decide in your heart what you want to give. But that's the tithe. An offering is above and beyond and alongside and extra from the tithe. An offering is a sacrificial gift to a cause God has touched your heart with. That's what an offering is. So here's the thing. You should never take from the tithe to give an offering. The tithe keeps the church running. Can I just be real honest with you? This is a great big house. Everybody in here has a household with bills. This is a great big house. The tithe keeps the church running, keeps the doors open, keeps the AC blowing, keeps the water running, keeps the lights on. So what does your church mean to you? You should support the church that you call home because it's doing the work of the Lord and it's blessing you. When I give an offering in my own life, and I do pretty often, it's always after giving my tithe. I give the tithe first. And generally, I will let the Lord show me somebody who needs a blessing, and I'll give to that person. when I see them struggling, when I see them in great need, I'll give to them. Cindy and I were at a restaurant recently, and I'm just telling you, I'm not doing this to toot my own horn. You know me. I'm just giving you an example. But we were at a restaurant. We walked in and sat down, and at the table right next to us was a police officer and his little wife and his little girl, who was about 7 years old. And I see this guy, and I think every single day, he puts his life on the line for me. And he's struggling. They don't make a lot. And so I said to Cindy, I said, you know, we ought to pay for their meal. She said, I totally agree. I was thinking the same thing. And I said, okay. So I called the waitress over, said, I'm going to cover their bill. Don't tell them. So I said, I won't tell them. This little waitress could not keep a secret. She went over to them and said, oh, somebody's covered your bill. Wink, wink, and look our way. But I did it, and that's above my tithe, but I did it because there's a public servant who keeps peace in the land. And so I want to bless him. I'm just giving you an example. That's an offering. We have here some new little, they're not going to be where they are next week. I just wanted them here to show you. It's a building fund. Anything that goes into the building fund, which we really need, anything that goes into the building fund is an offering. That's an offering. That's not the tithe. You've got to keep the lights on first, then the building fund. But here's the thing. We're going to have them in areas where you can give to them. But that's an offering. And that's going to help us fix the things that need to be fixed. So I have them here just to give you a distinction. Okay? Because I give tithe. And I give offerings. And you know what? It was such a blessing to see that officer and his little family walk away without having to pay for that. It was just such a blessing. It you know, God did not rain $1,000 out of heaven on me as I walked through the parking lot. But no, the blessing was the joy of doing it. That was the blessing. Amen? So let's stand together, can we? And let me recap quickly. New Testament giving involves planning ahead. It involves from the heart. It's governed by sowing and reaping. And it's divided into tithes and offerings. And I want us to read, as I close, I'll read it. I'm going to put it on the screen here. One of my favorite giving verses. Here is a powerful verse. It's a promise for every giver. Here it is. For God, who gives seed to the farmer, that's you and me, because we're all sowers, and later on, good crops to harvest and eat. Look what it says God will do. We'll give you more and more seed to plant, and we'll make it grow so that you can what? Give away. Why does God bless you and me? So that part of it we can He'll make it grow so you can give away more and more fruit from your harvest. Yes, God will give you much so that you can do what? That's just the way the kingdom of God works. Our God is a giving God. Can we lift our hands to the Lord today? Father, we just thank you that your church is anything but non-essential. It is essential because you, Lord, birthed it. It's your creation. And now, Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for the truth on giving. And Lord, in Jesus' name, help us all to think this through, meditate on it, check it out for ourselves, read the Bible on our own. And Lord, to begin supporting or continue supporting the work that is going on through here, Lord. Many are being saved. Many are being reached. Many are being touched by the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that it's good ground. I thank you for it and I bless you for it. Can you just lift your hands and just say now, Lord, teach me and move on my own heart on this subject. What I have is yours. Help me to flow with you and to obey you in this matter, so my blessing can be full. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, thank the Lord today. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. How many of you like giving, the joy of giving? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. It's so good to have all of you. We love you so much. Cindy, come on up here, can you? And while Cindy is coming, we're about to close. So don't go anywhere yet. You're not going to get a bad seat at the restaurant. Hang on, everybody. Now, good to see you today. You don't even have a microphone, do you? Across the foyer in the fellowship hall, we have a place to register to vote. Now, I'm not going to get political with you. I don't do that here. We're about Christ and the gospel. But how many of you have ever noticed that politics do get spiritual sometimes? Yeah. In other words, I don't vote for a person. I do not vote for a person. I vote for values, biblical values, wherever I can find them. That's what I vote for. So is any candidate going to have all the values that I want? No. But is any candidate going to have more than the other guy? Oh, yes. So I vote values. If you don't vote, don't complain. Amen. I think I've seen stats lately on how many Christians don't vote. It's just stunning. Listen, don't let anybody tell you that you shouldn't vote or is not spiritual or not biblical. That's not true. Because we're in a free country where you can vote for values that are biblical, you ought to do it. Because when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, we mourn. Amen? So if you haven't registered to vote, you can go right across the foyer and do it, and they'll get you registered. Cindy, your thoughts?
This was good. I just want to say, you know, I think the message that you spoke today, that's never an easy one to speak on. And I was telling Jeff, I listened to the actual first service. I didn't get to come to first service, so I listened online. But for me, that was the best message on tithe. I feel like God has gifted him with such a way to just help us to understand the word and speak it. You know, he speaks truth. And I just appreciate you so much. And I appreciate all of you, too, and what God is doing in this house and how he's using Turning Point Church, because we do need you. We can't do what we do without you. Amen. We can't give and pour out onto others, you know, and like you said, we can't keep the lights on in this house without you. So thank you for all that you do. We appreciate you so very much, and we love you.
Amen. We'll go to Del Frisco after those words. I appreciate that.
You heard him. I'm going to hold him to that.
Okay. All right. I want some prayers to come down. Can you? Prayers? Because people need prayer. Here's what I know. Some of you are fighting for your marriage. Some of you are fighting over your financial life. You're having a real battle. Some of you have chaos at home. Some of you have chaos at work. Some of you have inner chaos. You need God's peace. Yes. I had a little lady ask me, just pray that the storm inside of me stops. Mm-hmm. We just prayed for peace. You know, our God's a God of peace, and we want to pray for you because you have needs. So we have prayers down here who will lock faith with yours and believe God to help you and bless you. Amen. Are you glad you came to the house of God today? Amen. Amen. Let me pray for you as we go. And Wednesday night, don't forget, we're going to be here to go over Jesus' hard sayings. Some of the hard things Jesus said, and what do they mean? We're going to cover it on Wednesday nights. Last Wednesday night, we had a great attendance. And I want to encourage you to come if you can, all right? Good to see you. Father, thank you. Make your face to shine upon us. Lead us in our going out and coming in. Bless us in the storehouse and in the field. And Lord, we just thank you that we cannot outgive God. In Jesus' name. I'm going to count to three, and I want you to shout with me. You can't outgive God. And go out and have a blessed day, a blessed week. We love you. See you next time. Are you ready? One, two, three. You can't outgive God. God bless you.